I know, most of you wanted me to ride it down the aisle and jump up here onto the stage. I'm not that good of a rider. You know, my attitude about life and the stuff in my life directly affects my ability to be generous. My attitude about life and the stuff in my life directly affects my ability to be generous. My views on generosity are directly tied to my views about the purpose of life and my relationship to God. Now, most of you in the room this morning would probably agree with me that it is right and fitting for people to be generous. You know, most people around the world believe that generosity is still a good thing and a right thing. Even though we live in a day and time where a lot of us don't agree on what ultimate truth is. You know, we're living in a world where a lot of people say, well, what's right for you might not be right for me. At the same time, generosity is still recognized, I believe, as a right thing, as a principle that people can stand on. Maybe you're here this morning also saying, you know, Pastor, I believe I should be generous. I know that. I've known that for years. Now, I'll admit that I might not be generous the way I should be, but you don't need to spend a lot of time convincing me that the Bible says that I should be generous. And when we move into a study like this, where we're going to spend this week and the next 7 weeks talking about generosity, I can tell that some of you might already be a little nervous. Like, what are they going to say for that long about generosity? In fact, many of you this morning are probably ready and willing to jump right into the how-tos of generosity. You know, Pastor, I believe you. Now tell me, how can I be a more generous person? Boy, would I miss the target this morning if I would jump too quickly down that road of talking about how to be generous. I'm not going to tell you anything this morning about how to be generous. So at the end of this sermon, if you walk out of here and say, well, he didn't tell me anything about how I should be a more generous person, don't feel let down. You're not going to walk out of here knowing that. What I do hope that you walk out of here understanding is why you as a Christian should be generous. We need to start off connecting ourselves to this whole question of why. Why is it so important that a Christian should be generous? And I'll give you this too. You don't have to be a Christian to be generous. Take a look at this quote that I put together. You don't have to be a Christian to be generous, but if you're a Christian, you have to be generous. You don't have a choice. If you call yourself a follower of Christ, then I'm going to do my best this morning to show you in Scripture why you cannot leave here today going, well, maybe I'll consider generosity. Maybe I'll think about it. No. If you walk out of here handling it that lightly, then your ears and eyes aren't open to what's in the Word of God. In fact, I want to start off taking you to the Word of God. I want you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 2, not chapter 6. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Every Christian this morning must be generous for two biblical reasons. Biblical reason number one, you are created to be a steward. You see that on the screens? Biblical reason number one, you were created to be a steward. Look at Genesis 2:15 with me. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. This is the whole scenario with Adam and Eve in the garden. And God says, he took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. John MacArthur, in his Bible commentary, says this about this verse. Adam was a guardian and steward of its wonders and resources. If you grew up where I grew up, in the outskirts of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, you grew up understanding and using the word steward. I think we use that word stewardship or steward in church life, but probably in Lancaster County right now, that's probably not a big popular word. See, there was one industry that kind of drove the whole economy in western Pennsylvania in the little towns where I was from. Do you know what it was? Steel, the steel industry. Every little town somehow was connected to the steel industry. Whether they had a steel mill or some kind of shop that supports the steel industry, a fabrication shop, a railroad yard. And all of those shops had someone called a steward. They were either called a shop steward or sometimes a union steward. The union steward or the shop steward was always somebody very well respected and well trusted by the workers in that environment. The workers would vote and say, we're going to vote for this person to be our steward. And this person's going to go to all the meetings with management. They're going to represent all of us at the bargaining table. They're going to have the power and authority to sign contracts and to spend our money and to make right decisions. You know, steward didn't last long in any of those environments if they lost sight of the fact that they represented somebody else. They were actually a manager of someone else's power, authority, and money oftentimes. In my simple words, this is the way I define steward. A steward is someone who manages or oversees the affairs or belongings of another. As we see this first use of this principle in Genesis chapter 2, we start to realize that if you're a child of God, or even if you're not, you were created by God to be a steward. You see, God didn't take Adam and Eve and put them in the garden and say, okay, I'm giving you all this stuff now, and I'm going to leave. It's all yours. I'll see you later. No, if you look back at the verse, it says the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. From Genesis to Revelation in the Bible, we see the principle that man is a steward of all that God gives to us. A very popular verse in James says that all good things come from our Heavenly Father above. This concept that we see here in Genesis 2 is a concept that relates to the biggest questions we can ask in life. What are the bigger questions that we ask in life? Who am I? Why am I here? What's my purpose in life? We're living in a world today where there's basically kind of two camps of people who would answer that. In one camp, you have people that say, there is really no rhyme or reason to life, that it was a kind of a cosmic happenstance millions of years ago that life was sparked and then evolution brings us forward and here we are. There is no creator. It's just kind of cosmic happenstance. And maybe some of you this morning come in here believing that. Maybe that's what you've been taught. As we look and consider that larger question of life, what is my purpose? We realize that if you accept that truth, that all of life is an accident, that there's no purpose to your life, then this sermon and the series coming up is pretty pointless. Because why be generous then? Why care about other people? If it's an accident and nothing comes after this life, then grab what you can. Be selfish. Pull all that you can into your life and then it'll be over. That's not what we believe here at Community Bible Church, though. Because that's not what we find in our Bible. We find in our Bible, here in Genesis 2 and all through Scriptures, that our lives were intentionally designed by our Creator God. And with that design, His intention was that we were made in His image as stewards to handle and take care of those things that He brings into our life. We were designed to receive from Him what He gives us and then to steward it and be generous with it. I mean, that is the bottom line on the purpose of life. I'd like you to go to Colossians with me. I know we spent the whole fall in Colossians, but there's a verse in Colossians 3 that goes hand in hand with this verse from Genesis 2. It's Colossians 3, verse 17, and then 23 and 24. I've kind of put them all together. Whatever you do or say, let it be as a representative of the Lord Jesus. And there again, we could put that word stewardship right in here. Whatever you do or say, let it be as a steward of the Lord Jesus. Work hard and cheerfully at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as a reward, and the master you are serving is Christ. I know that so far this morning I've just hit on two verses. And those of you with your sermon notes open, you'll see that inside the sermon notes, there's a lot to be said about stewardship and a lot of verses that I've referenced. You can take that and take a look at it later. But we can see that from Genesis through Colossians here, there's a theme. And guess who said this? Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Do you know who said that? You're scared to say it, right? It's Jesus. You thought that was the answer, right? In John 15:13, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." In Luke 17:33, Jesus says it this way, "Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it." Can you imagine the first time that Jesus spoke these words teaching to an audience? I mean, look at this. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Now, what kind of teacher says something like that? It doesn't make sense. This verse goes against the grain of what our human default nature is. You know what kind of a default mode is, right? It's when you have an appliance, a computer, some piece of equipment. If it stops receiving the right input or you need to restart it, it goes into default mode. I feel like my default mode, if I'm left without this teaching right here in my life, my default mode is to believe that if I want the best possible life, that if I want to be happy, if I want to live a good life, then I naturally think, well then, I need to move through my life and go and take the things that are going to make me happy. I figure out what kind of relationships I need, So I pull those into my life. I figure out how I want to live, and I buy a house, and I pull that into my life. I look at other things, and I say, wow, this would be great to have too. I mean, this thing would make me happy. There's something about me I need to be honest with you. I was born, I think, with this desire to mess with and ride on things that have engines. From the very littlest boy, I remember just basically salivating over motocross magazines. And I wanted motorcycles so bad. And God went and gave me a nurse for a mom. And that was like, forget it. She said, as long as you're under my roof, no motorcycles. As soon as I broke free from that roof, however, I started buying stuff like this. But the first stuff I bought was complete junk because I never had any money for stuff like this. She at least raised me with values that I felt too much guilt over spending money on stuff like this. But over about a 10-year period, I was able to buy things that were a basket case, things that didn't run, get them running, sell it, make a little money, buy another one, sell it, make a little money. For 10 years, I did that. In 1999, Honda made the 400EX. That's what this is. For 10 years, no one in the ATV world had made a sport machine. That's what we call a sport quad. I spent another 2 years after the 10 years looking for the right deal on this machine, and then I bought it. Now, don't misunderstand me. I've had a lot of fun on this thing, and it has brought some joy and good moments into my life. But you know what? I really don't even care about this thing anymore. In fact, in the last year, I probably haven't even ridden it 10 minutes. These days, I let a lot of friends ride it, and I receive more joy watching them ride it than me riding it. As humans, our default mode is to grab onto things in life like this because we believe that ultimately that is what's going to make life fulfilling and make life worth living. You'd think I'd learn by now in my life that this cycle of trying to think that stuff in my life is going to fill that void, that I wouldn't do things like that anymore. Why does it work that way? It's because we're designed, created by God as stewards. We receive the ultimate joy and satisfaction in life when we're giving away what God's given us. And it doesn't make sense in our own finite human capacities. At least that is until we get those glimmer of moments where we do live out being generous person and we see how fulfilling that really is. So that's the first truth that we need to connect to as we roll into this series, that we are stewards. Biblical reason number two, why should we be generous people? Because you were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 3. The book of Romans is a rich book in the New Testament where we get a lot of what we call our theology, that is our core beliefs about God and who God is. Chapter 3 is an amazing chapter in Romans. And I want us to see just a few verses from Romans 3 this morning. Romans 3, verse 21 is where I'd like to start. Romans 3, 21. As I read this, I just want you to do your best to process it. It's not the kind of scripture verses where you read it once and go, oh, got it, okay, next. You really have to think through some of this. Verse 21 of Romans 3, Paul says this to the Roman church. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify, This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. I'd like to go back to verse 21 now and work through this a little bit and allow us to see some of the principles that are going on in these verses. Paul says first in verse 21, he says, "But now." Anytime when you're reading Scripture and you see that word "but" or "therefore" or "and," you realize, don't you, that he's building on something he already said. And what Paul's building on in this verse is he's made a point before what he's saying now to say that no one can work their way to God. He's talking to Gentiles, and he's also talking to some Jewish people, and he's saying, hey, no matter how good you are, no matter how much you keep the law, you can't work your way to God. And then he adds this verse 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known. Whenever you see the word righteousness, it means rightness. Rightness in God's eyes. When we say that something or somebody is righteous, it means that they are acceptable to God, that they are holy and clean. So Paul is saying there's a righteousness or a rightness from God apart from the law. It has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Paul is actually saying that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has now allowed us to find this righteousness or to have this righteousness through Him. Okay, no more does mankind have to try to work their way to God by a set of standards or laws. Now look what he says in verse 22. This righteousness or right standing from God comes, here's where it comes from. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Now part of the important parts of this verse here is that Paul is making it clear to Gentiles and to Jews that everyone can be righteous before God through Jesus Christ, not just Jewish people, all mankind. He says, to go on, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No matter what race you are, no matter what religion you are, no matter where you were born, we all come into this world as sinners. In verse 24, he starts to hone in on where I want to focus this morning. He says, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. I want to focus in on this word redemption. You can see it there on the screens. And we need to understand what this word redemption really means. Pull up the next slide and we'll look at it. Redemption equals the purchasing or buying back. The imagery behind this word is the ancient slave market. It meant paying the necessary ransom to obtain the prisoner's or slave's release. In Greek, the base word of this word, redemption, is agora. And in that day, the Greeks would use that word to say, I'm going to the market to purchase something. I'm going there to redeem something in English. So whether it was they're going to the market to purchase food or some kind of product, or it could have been a slave, or buying back an escaped prisoner, Paul is taking this word, and a common word from that day, and using it in a way to help us understand what happened on the cross. In our church and in other churches, we use some terminology that's good terminology. But sometimes it It's confusing. We use the word sometimes saved, don't we? We talk about somebody being saved. We use the word born again. Sometimes we say we're bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Usually when we're young, as children, we use the term that I've asked Jesus into my heart. All those terms are okay. But what I get concerned with as we use the terms and get familiar with the terms is that we we lose sight of the meaning that is not really captured in the language. There's a big difference between saying, oh yeah, I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and understanding that when Jesus went to the cross, that He was there to ransom, to redeem, to buy back the sins of mankind. I'd like to read to you what Lewis Sperry Schaeffer says in his books on this. He says, in redemption, the work of Christ on the cross paid in full the price of releasing the sinner from the bondage and judgment of his sins. While Jesus hung on the cross and said, "It is finished," he was referring to the fact that his death had fully paid all that God demanded for the forgiveness of sinners. Redemption is an act of God by which He Himself pays a ransom, the price of human sin. I could still take you to the place in Maysville Community Church and put you in the room and sit you right in the seat I sat in at about age 17 when this truth hit my heart like a ton of bricks. I said, could this be real? That if I accept Christ as my Savior, if I say I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, that means that my life was bought back through His act on the cross. His shed blood was the price paid to allow me access once again in a relationship with God. I mean, I'm not the smartest guy around, but that day, I knew what that meant. I can't say that I've done well all the time at living it out, but I knew on that day that that meant for me, life had to change. There was no more thinking about life through like just my own grid of saying, well, what am I going to do for my career? I mean, I'm reading these verses and saying, that's over. If I agree that that's what happened on that cross, now my grid is, well, God, I belong to You. What is it that You would have me to do? At that moment, I can't just live saying, well, I'm going to decide who I'm going to marry and where I'm going to live and all those decisions of life. Where are you at this morning? If you desire to truly be a generous person, you have to first start with this connection of understanding what redemption means. Oh, like I said before, you don't have to be a Christian to be generous. But if you're a Christian, and you say that you are, and you believe this truth, and understand this principle of redemption, then you have no choice but to be a generous person. You have no right to take what you have into your life and just hang on to it for dear life. Now, God is gracious and good, and He brings a lot of good stuff into our life. And He says, here's a gift for you. I love you. You know, and He wants us many times to enjoy the things of life, but we can't enjoy it when we're hanging on to stuff. We have to leave our hands open where God can bring things in and take things out as He sees fit. Why? Because we're a steward. Why? Because He owns us. Now, if you think that we can get to the bottom of all that in 7 weeks, that's going to be tricky, isn't it? Because Pastor Jeff and Jim are going to come up here in the following weeks, and they're going to start addressing from Scripture some of the how-tos. How do we rightly hold on to things or not hold on to things in our life? These words to me sound pretty harsh, but I think they're true. Those of us who are Christians is who I'm speaking about when I read this. We have no rights. We have no demands. We have no ownership. We are dearly loved and valued stewards. We kid ourselves if we look at our life as our own. We were created and designed to be stewards, compassionate, giving, faithful stewards. We were bought with a price. I'm going to ask you to stand right now. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads. And I'm going to ask you this morning, after hearing what was said this morning, are you still convinced that you're a steward of God? You understand this process and word of redemption? How many of you this morning say, yes, I want more of this. I want to understand this. I want to commit myself as we roll through this sermon series to really grow as a person? If that's your heart of hearts, I want you right now just to raise your hand and keep it up. I'm not even looking around myself. I mean, this isn't for me. I'm just saying, could this be a moment for you just to commit yourself to God over the next 7 weeks and say, Lord, I want more of this. I want to understand it. I want to please you. I want to be a steward in my life. Father, as we stand before you this morning, I will be the first in line to honestly say that I probably get this wrong many more days than I've ever gotten it right. Father, will you help all of us to continue to understand what real generosity means? Will you stir our hearts to be generous and giving people? Will you work your way into our hearts and minds as we meet here over the next 7 weeks together? Will you dig around in our hearts? Will you make this much more than just a sermon series? Will you make it a time in our lives where you change us from the inside out? Father, if we could be a church where the first things on people's hearts and lips when they see us is, man, that's a really generous place. Lord, I know that you would be pleased. So, Father, we just give that to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.